just say a few things here as we wrap up Missions Month. Next week, we'll get back into our study in the book of Romans. But, you know, as a pastor, we've had all of these guest speakers, and we've heard from our missionaries themselves. And it's just, it's everything within me to like, well, I want to say something. And so I did. I chose to take this Sunday to kind of expand on the theme that we have selected for this year, that God's vision. And here's the other part. It's our response. How are we going to respond to God's vision for what he is doing in the world? Part of the thing for me also, we've spent a lot of time, those of you that have participated in our Bible study workshop, looking at the first couple chapters of Daniel, chapters 1 and 2. And so with a lot of study and preparation and background, I was like, well, what does God show here? And one of the things I see in the book of Daniel is here is Daniel, who is in a ministry situation. And this was God's vision for him. And we're going to take a look at how he responded and how we might also respond when God casts his vision for our lives and for how he wants to use us in ministry. How are we to respond? So that's where we're going to go this morning as kind of a wrap up to our missions month and tying in our study in the book of Daniel. For many of you, like I said, that you have pored over those two chapters and probably can craft and create your own lesson as well. But this is what I want to share with us this morning. So missions for me in 1988, I participated with Azusa Pacific University through one of the churches that I was attending, Peninsula Community Church. And that's the church that my parents were going to and that I went through late high school, early college. And this was my first kind of missions trip in 1988. Azusa Pacific University has been doing Mexico outreach for well over 50, 60 years now. And this was the theme in 1988, Our God Reigns. And I went and I caught a glimpse of what God can do in other communities and other parts of the world. And subsequently, when I first started the ministry and Teresa and I began over in San Gabriel, we had the opportunity to continue with Azusa Pacific University and with Mexico Outreach because that's what they were doing already at that church. So we came there and then we took that when we went to Bakersfield and brought that whole ministry to the student ministries there. And so for 16 years, we had an opportunity to participate in this outreach just across the border there with a couple villages in Mexico. And you can see on the screen, it kind of looks like a quilt, but actually we've taken some of those t-shirts. Like here's this one from there, Shine Like the Sun, that third one in from the top. Teresa's made a quilt. Here's Go the Distance, the one right before that. We don't have Awesome God on this one, but yeah, you know, we have the t-shirt. You go to in youth ministry, you go to an event, and they give you a t-shirt, or you purchase a t-shirt as a souvenir. And we found ourselves with so many t-shirts that, we made a quilt of them. We have several t-shirt quilts around our house. But I look back at these themes, and I think, wow, what an amazing legacy that Azusa has had with students and churches and youth pastors throughout California and in many parts of the western part of the United States as well. I remember there was a church from Texas that came across and joined us. And this was just in outside of Mexicali and just also south of the border outside of Yuma, Arizona. There were a couple base camps that Azusa operated during that time. It was Easter break. But missions, this was my introduction and why missions has been such a part of my life. And one of the trips, this is from our San Gabriel trip. You can see Teresa there looking very young and, you know, her glasses gleaming in the sun. But the young man right next to her there, that's Daniel. And so we're in the book of Daniel. And this, I wanted to share with you this Daniel. This Daniel is one of our students. And as you can see, you know, he's not what you would normally pick out of the crowd as, hey, this guy is going to change the world. But let me tell you, this young man has had some, you know, incredible ministry opportunities because God had a vision for his life and he responded. And now he's able to continue to serve the Lord in some phenomenal ways. And so we'll get back to that. But just want to let you know, missions and ministry and serving God can be such an amazing experience for us. And you may be thinking, well, we've heard all these missionary speakers. We've heard from our own missionaries. And thinking to yourself, that's not me. I can't go across the world. I can't go and speak in a foreign language. I don't want to take the time to learn, or it's too much of a hardship. And that may or may not be true. But so often when we think of missions, we often immediately think of overseas, foreign country, crossing borders. But missions can be local as well. And see, that's the part of missions. Although this emphasis has been on our global missions outreach, we also want to encourage us that you and I can have a local missions outreach as well. Maybe God's going to call you across the border, across the seas, but maybe God is just simply calling you across the street or across the aisle or across the hallway if you're in the dorms. So this is where we're going to go this morning as we look again at Daniel chapter 1 and 2, looking at God's vision and our response. So let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll dig into our text this morning. Our Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Father, for just the lessons that we can glean from these two chapters here in the book of Daniel. And we ask, God, that you would, again, teach us, challenge us, but even more than that, Father, that you would glorify yourselves in and through us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, in Daniel chapter 1, we pick up here and a couple things that we want to see. It says, in the third year, in the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. So Nebuchadnezzar goes in and attacks Jerusalem. And then we see in verse 3 and 4, he says that he wants to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, good appearance, skillful, and all of these things. And so he's attacked Jerusalem, and he's now taking captive a number of these people. And he was very selective in who he chose. And so sometimes what we don't understand about God's vision is that God's vision will position us where and exactly how and when God wants us to serve. For those young men, and Daniel being among them, and we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four guys were among those that Nebuchadnezzar had drawn out of Jerusalem, and it just seems like this horrific experience. I mean, here you are, this conquering nation, this conquering army comes into your town, into your city, into your country, and now drags you, takes you captive to their country. And you're thinking, how is this God's vision for me? And that's what Daniel must have been thinking. How can this be God's vision for me? You know, I was here and I'm studying, you know, through these schools and learning under this rabbi. And I'm trying to be a faithful servant of Yahweh, the Almighty God. But God had a different vision for Daniel. God took Daniel and the other guys and so many others and placed them in the right place and the right time, positioned them for what he had in store for them, for the ministry that he had for them. Ephesians, Paul writes this, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God created us to serve him. And so if he's created us to serve him, he's going to place us in a place where we are going to be able to do that ministry, where we're going to be able to serve him and do what he has called us to do. Jeremiah the prophet, in the first chapter of Jeremiah, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were even born, I consecrated you. I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet." Before Jeremiah was ever born, God already knew the plans that he had for Jeremiah, that he was going to be a prophet to the nations. Look back at Ephesians 2. God prepared this beforehand, before our birth, before our inception, before the creation of the world, before it was all set in motion. God prepared a place for you to work, to serve for his glory. In Esther, again, we studied the book of Esther during our Bible study workshop. And if you know the story of Esther, Mordecai, her uncle, says, you know, maybe you need to be the one that God is going to use to thwart this plan of annihilation of our people. He says, if you keep silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Our circumstances are unique to us. God has you exactly where he wants you, and this time when he wants you, here in 2020, in the midst of a pandemic. You may even, is this the way God's going to use me? Is this the place that God's going to use me? I can't travel overseas. I can't go to a foreign land. I can't be involved in ministry. We are kind of locked down a little bit here and there. We have a little bit more freedom now. But maybe such a time as this, God has chosen for you to be able to serve him. See, we often can get so caught up in our circumstances that we don't think that maybe this is where God wants me. This is where God has me. This is the circumstances that God has ordained for me to be able to serve him. God's vision starts with where he's placed you, where he's positioned you. He's positioned you to serve him. Continuing on, you're looking back at chapter 1 of Daniel. Look what it says here, that these guys were skillful in all wisdom. They are endowed with knowledge. They had understanding, learning, and they were competent. God, before they were brought to Babylon, before they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, before they were put in a place that no one would have imagined would be a place of ministry, God prepared them for what he wanted them to do. See, if God has a vision for you or for me, he's going to place us, he's going to position us exactly where he wants us, exactly when he wants us. And before that happens, he's going to prepare us. He prepares us first through the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He equips every single one of us for the work of ministry. Remember, he's prepared this good work, this ministry, this way of serving him long before you and I ever knew we were going to become followers of Jesus, before we were even born. And with that, as he has indwelled us with his Spirit, we now have these spiritual gifts that are for the very purpose of serving God, for the work of ministry that he has for us. But not only does he prepare us, like he prepared Daniel and the other guys with just understanding and knowledge and wisdom, but he also will prepare those that we're going to go see. In Isaiah chapter 45, he says, "I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron." Now he's saying this. This is a promise. It's not for who you would typically think. Because if you look at Isaiah 45, it starts out in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. And then he says, I'll go before you. Now, for those of you that have studied some of the book of Daniel, you may recognize the name Cyrus. Cyrus is a Persian king. Cyrus is not some Jewish prophet, not some faithful Jewish young man. Cyrus was a Persian king. And God used this Persian king to see his sovereign will come about. And he even makes this statement, this promise, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to prepare the way for you because I have ordained this. You know, sometimes we look at people like, how can God use that person? That person's not even a Christian. And yet we read throughout Scripture how many times God used non-believing people to bring about his sovereign will. And not just his sovereign will, but to bring glory to his name. So what happens in the book of Daniel? How did God go before Daniel? He prepared Daniel. He prepared the guys with all this training before they were captured. Well, look at what it says in verse 9 and 14 of chapter 1. It says, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The guy who was going to be in charge of them, the guy who was going to dictate their training in Babylon, in learning the Chaldean way, God gave Daniel and the guys favor and compassion. Where in verse 14, Daniel says, I don't want to eat the king's food. I don't think it's right. Test us. And he says in verse 14, this guy, this chief of the eunuchs, listened to Daniel, and he went ahead and tested them for 10 days. See, God went before him. God paved the way. God prepared the heart and the mind of this individual who had every reason to just deny Daniel's request. But God went before him and softened his heart and gave Daniel favor and compassion, so that Daniel could do what God had prepared in advance for him to do. You may think, well, God, I don't have the training. I don't have the experience for serving you for missions. Well, maybe you do. Because here's the thing. You have a very unique experience in life, just as I do. And we just don't know how God's going to take that experience and take those times and shape and mold them to help you be prepared to serve him in the way he has uniquely ordained for you to serve. And not only that, maybe those to whom you are going to go, God has been preparing all this while. People have been praying for them. People have been kind of planting seeds. When we read in Scripture where Paul's like, you know, yeah, someone planted and another person watered and another person reaps the harvest. All the while, as God is at work in the lives of people, we don't know the role that we play. You may be the one who gets to reap the harvest of a seed that was planted years ago. See, God not only prepares you and me for what he has called us to do, but God prepares the hearts of those to whom we are to serve, whether, again, it is in a foreign land, or it is across the street, or it is in the workplace, or in the schoolroom. God's vision not only positions us, but prepares us. Moving on in chapter 1, verses 17 and 20, it says, as for these four youths, God gave them, again, learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And what they found was in every matter of wisdom and understanding, verse 20, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all that the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. See, God not only positioned Daniel to serve, not only did he prepare them beforehand, but then he continued to provide the learning and the skill and the understanding to make him as effective and successful for the ministry that God had set before Daniel. God provides. If God is going to call us into ministry and he's going to position us for that in the time and place, and he has prepared us with our experiences and laid the groundwork and knocked down hurdles for those to whom we are to serve and to minister, then God is going to continue to provide. We have our missionaries that we heard from in the first week of this month. And for many of them, we have been praying for them. Many of us, maybe not only through our church, but also personally support them financially. God provides. And you know, any missionary who is short of 100% support is always trusting in the sovereignty of our great God and the provision of our great God. However, the one thing, the key thing that God provides most, it's his very presence with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, this missions call and verse to serve. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We receive the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit, starting first in Jerusalem, right where you are, right in your hometown, right where everything is familiar. Everything is what we're used to. God empowers us with his Spirit. But you may feel like, well, I don't feel that. I'm just not up to the task. Well, Paul says this, no. Because when I feel weak, when I feel inadequate, when I feel like I just don't measure up, how could God use me? Paul's talking about this thorn in his flesh. And he's like, God, take this away. Take away this shortcoming that I have. And he's like, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my power, God says, is made perfect in weakness. It's when you are weak, then God's power shines through. And so Paul's like, then I am going to boast in my weakness so the power of Christ can rest on me, that God gets the glory. God provides power and strength. And in all those things, he will also provide all the things that we need for life and godliness. And not just living a godly Christian life, but serving him. We will have the resources that are necessary to be effective in serving our God. Again, why? Because it's for his glory. It's for his excellence. It's for people to see him, not about you and me. It's not that we celebrate us as people who serve God, but we celebrate God, because God provides, God empowers, God is the one who gets the glory. So what should our response be? God has cast this vision. I am placing you where I want you. I am going to prepare you through experiences. I'm going to prepare the way in the hearts of those that you're going to serve. And I'm going to provide the power of the Holy Spirit and the resources you need to be effective for my glory in my name. So what we see here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, says Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. He says, test your servants. I've got this training. I know what God has called me to do. I know how he's called me to live. I'm all in. I am all in on this. You will not cause me to defy the vision that God has for me, to live in obedience, to live in faithfulness. And Daniel decides, no, I am committed to this. Our response starts with this show of commitment, if anything, to ourselves. It's like, no, God, I hear your voice. I see your call. I want to be faithful. I want to be obedient. And so sometimes that show of commitment is just for ourselves. In Colossians, Paul says this, we proclaim him and we teach everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then Paul says, I'm going to labor. I'm going to strive for this. I'm going to commit myself, my being, everything I have, because this is the call to proclaim his name, to teach people, to see them grow and to be mature and to be discipled in Christ. And I am going to commit to this. I'm going to commit my efforts. I'm going to commit my resources. I'm going to commit my time, because this is your vision for me, Lord. Paul says, I labor and I strive with his strength, not my own strength, but again, the strength and the power that comes from God. And then in Luke 9, Jesus even says this. You know, one's like, I'll follow you, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And he's like, no. He takes this agricultural analogy. He's like, no one starts plowing a field and looks back. See, today we have big old, mechanical equipment that plows fields for us. But in Jesus' illustration, you're talking about two oxen pulling this plow. And if you put your hand to the plow, if you're not looking forward, if you're not going in the direction you want and directing those oxen, guess what? Those are still animals that have their own mind and their own instinct. And if you turn your back, all of a sudden you're looking off in this way, and that plow is not causing you to cut a straight line. When I was training my kids to drive, you know, one of the things that was always kind of a little struggle was when they would look over their shoulder to check, you know, behind them, which we should do, not just trust your mirrors, but we want them to look over their shoulder. Well, what would happen is then the steering wheel would also turn as they would look over their shoulder, and like, no, we're veering. So keep your hands on steering, glance over your shoulder, but don't take your whole body. Well, that's the same thing with the plow. If we look back, our whole body moves the plow away. And Jesus says, no, I've called you to follow me. Stay focused. Keep going. Show your commitment to do as I've called you to do. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it is exhausting. But Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good, of serving God. Hang in there. Stick with it. Yeah, it can be challenging. It can be tiring. It can be overwhelming. But I have called you. I've cast this vision for you. And I am with you. I've empowered you. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. So in chapter 2, Daniel is faced with a situation where the king has this weird vision and dream and doesn't really understand it and probably can't even really remember it. And he asks his advisors and all these people, tell me my dream and tell me what it means. Well, they're all just pulling their hair on like, what should we do? I don't know what the dream is. And then with the edicts, like, if you don't do it, you're all dead is kind of the way the king was going. Well, in verse 16 of chapter 2, Daniel goes in and he talks to the king and says, give me a time and I will show you the interpretation of your dream. And then he goes to the house and he makes the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, his friends, his companions. And he told them, seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel, again, with commitment and boldness, goes to the king like, hey, give me a time. I'll take care of this. But before he does, he seeks counsel among his friends, other believers, and together they go before God. Sometimes we have to remember that our response to this vision that we feel God has called us to, seek godly counsel, and together seek God's counsel in prayer. In Psalm 145, we started our call to worship with the first three verses, then jumped down to verse 18. It says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. When we come together in prayer before God, we have this assurance that he hears us. We have that assurance even when we are alone, but there's something about being together in prayer and encouraging one another and praying together and uniting our hearts to seek out God's wisdom and God's counsel. In Acts chapter 12, Peter has been imprisoned, and the church then starts praying for his release. Well, later on, this angel of the Lord, it says in verse 11, released him. And I'm sure the Lord has sent an angel, rescued him from the hand of Herod. And then verse 12, when Peter realized this, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, John Mark. And it says there that many were gathered together and were praying. And if you're familiar with the story and you look at Acts chapter 12, the servant girl, Rhoda, hears this knocking at the door and he recognizes Peter's voice and she tells him, hey, Peter's there. And they're like, you're crazy. They're thinking it's probably just Peter's spirit, his angel, because they're absolutely sure that Peter has been executed. Here they are. They're praying for God to deliver Peter. And yet they don't believe that God actually did it in the midst of their prayer time. But nonetheless, the thing that I want to really focus in on is that when we are trying to discern God's will and seek God's vision, we come together in prayer. We come together as the body of Christ. We encourage one another and challenge one another, but we also pray together and ask God for direction, for guidance, for wisdom. Our response should be that we show commitment to ourselves and to others and to God, but we also seek counsel from one another and together from God. And then later on, in verse 28 through 30, says there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, Daniel says, and he's made known to the king what will happen in the latter days. And so verse 29, he says, he has made known to you what is to be. And verse 30, he says, the mystery has been revealed to me, Daniel says. And he goes on, verse 35, and talks about this stone from the dream that's going to now strike the image and become this great mountain filled with the whole earth. And that stone is going to break into pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to the end. Not a very good message to bring that, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, all these kingdoms, starting with yours and all these others, ultimately are going to be knocked down and destroyed, and God's going to set up a kingdom. And then he says this with some boldness, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Our response is just simply this: we need to stand courageous. Sometimes that which we have to share, the ministry that we have, isn't always what people want to hear, but we stand courageously because this is the message from God. It says, don't fear. Don't fear them. I've given them into your hands, Joshua. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And then Isaiah says, fear not. Why don't we have to fear? Because God is with us. God is our God. God will strengthen us. God helps us. God will uphold us with his righteous right hand. And again, he has sent his helper, the Holy Spirit. And because of that, Jesus says, I am going to give you this peace, this inner peace that is not like what the world gives. We can stand courageous and give even a bold statement, a message that honors God, but is truthful, because we don't want to hear that we're sinners. We want to hear that apart from Christ, we are going to eternally be separated from him. That's not the message people want to hear, but it is the truth. And we sometimes in ministry have to just stand courageously and share the message that God has for us. Again, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. God's presence is with us. Well, this is what Nebuchadnezzar declares at the very end there. He says, your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings. And we think that, okay, Nebuchadnezzar now has been convinced. But if you look at chapter 3 of Daniel, he builds this golden idol that everyone's to bow. And if you don't bow, you're going to be thrown in the furnace. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow, and they get thrown in the furnace, and God spares them. And in chapter 4, Daniel says, you know, there's this other dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And he says, you're going to now basically lose your mind, Nebuchadnezzar, because of your pride, because of your arrogance. And sure enough, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar becomes like a wild man, eating out, you know, his hair grows wild. He looks like he's eating grass and he's out in the fields. He's just lost his mind. But God restores him. And this is what he says at the end of chapter 4. I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. See, ultimately, God's vision for Daniel was to have a tremendous impact on this pagan king. And yeah, he didn't have always the best news for Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, you're going to become a wild man and lose your mind for 7 years. You're going to be because of your pride and because of your arrogance. But ultimately, God restored Nebuchadnezzar and his eyes were opened and he saw God for who he was. God's vision for Daniel was to go into this pagan place and to be salt and light, to make a difference. And Daniel did. And he served king after king after king. Well, I mentioned my friend and former student, Daniel. He went on to serve God as a missionary with Cadence. Cadence works with students on military bases. And at first he was in Germany. And then I think he went to Japan. And then he marries his wife, Becky. And they together then ended up in Korea. And they adopted a young girl from China, Lily. And she had, you know, a little cleft palate and all that. And but they love her. Lily's now 11 years old. Daniel and Becky have been married for about 11 years or so. And latest one is they were supposed to go to Italy. And God had this vision that Daniel was pursuing that, okay, we'll go to Italy. But for whatever reason, Cadence just couldn't work things out with the military base there and the Italian government. And so Daniel all of a sudden is like, what do we do now? But he stayed faithful to God's call. He showed his commitment to it all. He knew he'd been prepared for it. And he prayed and he sought counsel from us and others. And we prayed together with that. And courageously, he just continued to trust in great God. And now Daniel, Becky, and Lily are in upstate New York, working in an army base there. It's actually far more expensive than what it would have been in Italy. But, you know, they made a commitment to just trust God and to serve him faithfully. See, we didn't know when that first time we met Daniel as this kind of awkward missionary kid in our ministry that he would be someone that God was going to use to impact and change the lives of students around the world. And yet, because of God's vision for him and Daniel's faithfulness to respond to God, that ministry continues on. And like I said, they are now in New York State working with students there. And so we're humbly a part of that ministry through prayer and support, and just what an amazing thing. So here's how we're going to end. God's vision is that each of us can serve him. You don't have to be anyone special. You don't have to have incredibly talented gifts or anything like that. You just simply have to be a child of God and know that he's empowered you to serve him. He's going to position you exactly where he chooses to position you, the time and place. He's going to prepare you and he's going to prepare those that you're going to serve. And he is going to provide all the resources you need, starting with, first and foremost, his Holy Spirit, his presence. And so our response should be that we will serve. By golly, I'm going to serve God. Whether it is overseas, across the border, or across the hall, or across the street, I will serve God. And I'm going to show commitment to the task, whatever it is, however great or however small it might be. And I'm going to seek counsel and support and wisdom. I'm going to come together in prayer with the church, with my friends, with my family. And I'm going to seek God's wisdom and seek God's continued direction in my life. Even when it looks like I'm running up against a hurdle, running up against a roadblock, seek out God's counsel. And then just stand courageously with the peace that his presence provides. See, God has a vision for us. He's prepared whatever ministry for you and for me long before we ever thought about being a missionary, being a pastor, being a Sunday school teacher, being a youth leader, being someone who goes on visitations. whatever it is, the ministry that God's laid on your heart, long before that, God has already prepared that. And you can do this. You can serve. Our response simply should be, here I am, Lord. Send me. So my prayer, as we've heard all these missionaries, as we've been challenged and encouraged with the word of, from Daniel, let us be faithful servants of God, willing to serve him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for who you are in our lives. Thank you so much for your call upon us. I just ask and pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to reveal your will in our lives and our hearts, and give us the boldness to stand in obedience before you. Thank you, Father, for those that have responded to your call across the world, across the street. Lord, I pray that you would continue to cause them to be effective for your kingdom, that you would be glorified in all that they do. Father, thank you again for our time today, this morning, and we look forward to a good week that we can just begin to follow your vision for our lives and respond with faithfulness. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.